Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 13, verses 24 to 37. Mark 13, 24 to 37. We will resume our preaching sermon series in the book of Mark. Last week we took a short break because of Labor Day. We preached on the Made to Flourish theme in Jeremiah 29. Mark chapter 13 is the Olivet Discourse. And the Olivet Discourse, I mentioned several weeks ago when I started this chapter, is the Jesus' teaching done in the Mount of Olive. It's basically about what's going to happen in the future from his time forward. So let's get into our text here. Verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servant in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Is my mic cutting in and out? Do we need to change the battery? Is this mic working? So this is going to be the third and final message on the Olivet Discourse. I started about 4 weeks ago. Last week we didn't get to preach in this passage, in this chapter. And if you remember, the first message I gave was titled Future Matters, because that was an introduction of what's the coming of Jesus, the coming of Christ, verses 1 to 9. The second, the week after that, was called Detail Matters, from verses 14 to 23. It is about the details on the events, mostly about before 70 AD, but also some details about what's going to come after 70 AD. What's in 70 AD? 70 AD is the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. And that is the end, that marks the end of the Jewish age, the Jewish worship. There's no more sacrifices made on the temple. That's the end of the Jewish worship age. And then today, the title is Timing Matters, the last message, Timing Matters. It is about the coming of the Son of Man. So we're going to have to go into a little bit more about talking about that coming. Now, in this Olivet Discourse, Jesus' greatest concern for his disciples and us today is the lack of the sense of urgency living in the last days. We are living in the last days, okay? Last days is defined as after Jesus' first coming, his incarnation, after the resurrection, the ascension, and between that time until he returns. This is how the Bible, the Old Testament, defines this term, the last days. You know,
When I was young, in living in Hong Kong, I forgot exactly how old I was. Maybe I was my son's age now, Elliot's age, maybe 10. I remember one time in the middle of the night, maybe 2 or 3 a.m., there was a major fire in the next condo building next to us. Separate building, but it was a major fire. It was really burning. And I remember several fire engines came, and we all had to evacuate in the middle of the night. But here's how we find out about a fire, okay? At that time, just so happened, my mom's best friend was staying with us that night in our condo, in our home. And back then, my older brother, my younger sister, and I were all sharing a room together. We were small enough, we were young enough to share a room. And apartments and condos in Hong Kong, they were really, really small, so we don't have that many rooms. So we were sharing a room together. And I remember in the middle of the night, my mom's friend slowly opened the door and came into our room and turned on the light and then said, "Oh, fire. Time to get up now," in an extremely, extremely calm manner. And I guess she didn't want to scare us, maybe. Or plus, I suppose that's her personality, her calm and cheering personality. So all three of us were like, "Huh? Fire? Oh, I guess it's no big deal." So we were slow sitting or lying on our beds, didn't know what's going on. Then, like a minute later, my mom just rushing into our room and said, "Fire! What are you doing? Get off the bed, go! You know, get dressed! We gotta go!" Later on, looking back, we just all have to laugh about this. That's often what's wrong with us, not knowing how urgent the situation is, how critical the time that we are living in. We think we have all the time in the world. We have all the time that we have in this life. In these last verses in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus is really highlighting the urgency of the time his disciples and us too will be living in, the time of now, before his return. He tells them three things. He tells them first, about how his coming would be imminent, extraordinary, and certain. Second, he tells them about how critical it is for them to understand the timing of his return. And thirdly, he gives them some practical warning, things that they and us can do even now to prepare for his coming. Okay? So three things. First, imminent coming. Second, critical timing. Third, practical warnings. Put this right back. We go into our first point, the imminent coming. Give me a second to put this on.
Okay. And now, imminent coming. For this Olivet Discourse to make sense to us, we must keep in mind how it all started. And you got to look back into verse 1. So you got to keep your Bible open, okay? Verse 1, the disciples comment on the temple. They said, "What wonderful stones and buildings." And then verse 2, Jesus' response is, "Not one stone will be thrown down." You got to keep that. That's the context here. So in other words, this is clearly about the destruction of the temple. Right? The temple will be destroyed. This is about God's judgment. Then verse 4, the disciples ask, and I'm paraphrasing here, he said, "Tell us, when will these things be and the sign of these things?" Right? So remember, I also mentioned in Matthew, the parallel passage in Matthew 24, verse 3, it says, "The sign of your coming." And also here, we just read in Mark, actually, we didn't just read it, but it did say in Mark 13, verse 16, talks about the end of the age. So this coming is about to wrap things up. This coming, they all have the same understanding. This is about to wrap things up, the end of the age. But it all depends on what kind of age we're talking about, right? So these things, which are mentioned twice in verse 4, as well as one more time in verse 30, must be about the same thing. It must be about his coming in judgment, the end of the age. You see that, right? These things has to be about that. That's the context. Otherwise, it wouldn't make sense at all to the disciples. The problem is because a lot of times I believe people only think that what Jesus is saying here in chapter 13 of the Olivet Discourse is just about the future, not about what happened in 70 AD. And I told you this before, that in the last two messages, Jesus is answering more than what the disciples are asking. More than just what happened in 70 AD, the destruction of the temple, which is mostly what verses 5 to 23 is all about. Most of what Jesus is saying in verses 5 to 23 is about the destruction of the temple. And remember, also, Jesus doesn't tell them when. Jesus doesn't tell them when. In my first message, Jesus doesn't tell them when and or give them a sign of his coming. Rather, he paints a word picture, remember that? And to give them a sense of an idea of what was or is to come in the last days. So remember my illustration a couple weeks ago about how Jesus started off with this painting. It's a word picture, right? He started off with a big, broad brush to block things out, and then he goes into details to give us what's going on in this painting. It turns out what? Turns out, here's another analogy for you. It turns out that this is a representational montage. All right, that sounds a little bit complex. What is a representational montage? It's actually very easy. If you go to a bookstore and pick up a magazine, what they have usually in the cover is a montage, right? You see heads of people juxtaposed with another person in the background, but guess what? They didn't take the photo together. And with Photoshop, it's easy to do. Now, here's a great example. Think of this is a sculptural montage. Mount Rushmore. All of you know of Mount Rushmore. The four presidents were sitting there, Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, and Roosevelt. You know, they're spread out by like hundreds of years, right? But yet, they never sat together at once together to take a picture so the sculptor can, like, you know, sculpt the heads. No, they were put together by the artist themselves. So that's a montage. That's what's going on here, okay? So they're all in one scene, put together in one scene, but they have different gaps between each one of them. So now let's go into understanding what Jesus is saying about his imminent coming. You got to keep this in mind, this montage, representational montage in your mind. Now take a step back first and think about what the first and second coming is all about. When I say the first coming, you got to think of Jesus is coming as a baby. Okay, this is his incarnation. And what was it like? It was hidden, it was humble, and the main purpose was what? If you read the Christmas narrative, you know that he came to save, right? That's the purpose. He came to save. That's the general idea of the first coming. John 3 talks about it a lot. He came to save. But then, when you read this Olivet Discourse, when Jesus talks about his future coming, you can see it here. The description is very clear. It is going to be very open. It's going to be very triumphant, very victorious. And then what's the main purpose? The main purpose is going to be judgment. It's going to be judgment. John 5 makes it very clear. Also, Mark chapter 8, some passage that I preached on a few months ago, also talk about that. And now, as the first coming is about to be over in this story, keep in mind, Jesus is still, in this story, Jesus is still in that first coming. Let's talk about the second part of his second coming. Okay, he's going to talk about, in this discourse, he's talking about the future coming, which in context is clearly about judgment, as I mentioned. And I think he describes it like this future coming, describes it as two mountain peaks in the painting. Now, I'm not talking about the first coming as the one mountain peak anymore. I'm talking about even within the future coming of Jesus, there are two mountain peaks. That's what I'm saying. The first one is smaller, which is the 70 AD coming, which is the end of the Jewish age. And it is not his final or second coming. It is a coming of judgment. Now, that's why I say you have to keep this representational montage in your mind. And then the final and second coming is really the second peak, the final peak. But you think about it, it is actually much, much smaller in the painting, even though it is actually much, much higher because it is further away in the background. That's what we're seeing here. One commentator says this: the temple was destroyed just as Jesus predicted, but he did not then return because, like Old Testament prophecies, it blended together events according to the kind of event rather than the time they would occur. Hence, the end remains imminent. In other words, what happened in 70 AD was the first small peak, but not only a small peak, like a little mountain peak, but it's also a little peak that you can see. You get a sense, right? A little peaking, small peak of his coming of judgment, particularly on the temple and the Jewish religious age, but it's certainly not his final coming. So, how does Jesus describe this time of his coming? Well, you look at verses 24 to 26, he says, "The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then the Son of Man comes in clouds with great power and glory." Wow, what a scene. By the way, I just want to mention this. Did you guys see how the wildfire smoke turned the San Francisco sky to orange darkness in the middle of the day? That was pretty scary. People were saying that was like apocalypse. I mean, we can actually conceive that kind of scene in our mind nowadays. And well, clearly, by the way, this language I've just read from verses 24 to 28, it comes from Isaiah chapter 13 about the day of the Lord we have just read. Tony has just read for us. It is about a judgment of Babylon. Okay? That's the language that's used, pretty much borrowed from Isaiah chapter 13, about a judgment of Babylon. And what about Babylon? Babylon has been destroyed and punished. In other words, this prophecy has been fulfilled. What I am saying is then, this description of in verses 24 to 26 about the coming of the Son of Man may be interpreted in a figurative sense because it has already happened to Babylon, and Jesus is using the same language again to describe it. So in other words, this can be understood in a figurative sense. But it doesn't rule out, I believe, that doesn't rule out a literal fulfillment in his final and second coming. Okay? And in fact, I tend to think that's going to be the case. In the final second coming, we're going to have a scenery like that, very open. We can see this kind of phenomenon in the sky. So this language, this scene of the coming of the Son of Man in verse 26, also uses language from Daniel, the book of Daniel chapter 7. I mentioned that a couple weeks ago, about the coming of the Son of Man in the clouds, in great power and in his glory. And this is exactly, by the way, remember that? This is exactly how Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1. And even then, there in Acts chapter 1, the angels remind the disciples and also us that he will return the same way. This is why I think it will be a literal fulfillment in the end. So, 70 AD, the destruction of the temple, the Jewish age, may be seen as a type of the coming of the Son of Man in his judgment in a figurative sense, but it certainly isn't the end or the second coming. More is to come. And the gathering of the elect in verse 27, this is the hard part, right? How do I interpret that if that's, you tell me that 70 AD, the Son of Man, in the figurative sense, has come to end the Jewish age. How do we interpret that? I think R.C. Sproul is correct. I think he's right about this. Because you can also understand the gathering of the elect in a figurative sense. What do I mean by that? Because the word angels will gather the elect, the word angels is in Greek is the same word as messenger, angelos. So, after 70 AD, the Lord himself will send gospel messengers throughout the entire Gentile world to gather them. So you can understand how you can see this in the figurative sense. Okay? And I believe when in the second coming, the final coming, there will be literally angels to gather God's people together. Okay? Now, there's a whole lot to say about this second 70 AD fulfillment, but I'll leave that to our afternoon discussion. If you want to know more, this is the time. I cannot go into all the details today. But here's the point. I know I told you a whole lot about how to understand the passage here, but here's my point. The point is that Jesus will certainly come. He will certainly return to render judgment to all unrighteousness, to end all current things in this world. And that's for sure. It is imminent. It is imminent. And the elect, true believers of Jesus, will be gathered and saved and be seen by all and be with the Lord, and they will bask in his mercy and grace. And Jesus says in verse 21, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So you, today, sitting here, don't think that he is not coming. Don't doubt God's judgment, thinking that there is no justice after all in this world. Don't think this world is it. Don't think anyone can ever get away with any crime, any public or private sin. Whatever you are doing right now that is wrong, you know it, and you think that God doesn't know, don't think it that way. You can't get away with racism, sexual abuse, power abuse, theft, unjust violence, laziness, you name it. Our government may not see or render justice today or now or in this life, but Jesus certainly will render justice. The question is, are you ready for that? Are you ready? That leads to my second point here. When? When is Jesus coming? Critical timing, right? So remember, Jesus doesn't tell them when earlier, and also he wasn't going to give them a sign of his coming, right? I mentioned that. Now, I need to make some clarification about this, about Jesus not telling them exactly when and a sign. I want to give you some fine distinction here. It is true that he gives no sign of the Son of Man's coming, or the Son of Man has come. But he is telling them and us types of things that would happen, that would signal, that would bring the sense of nearness of his coming. That's what he's doing here. In other words, his coming is getting ever nearer and nearer and nearer. In other words, like we read in our confession earlier, it really could be any time now. It really could be any time now once these types of things are witnessed. Okay? The things that he described here in the discourse. This really is the lesson here according to Jesus in verse 28 as he tells the parable of the fig trees. What Jesus describes was actually happening then about the fig tree, because fig tree blooms about in May and April around the Passover season. And when the tree branch was getting tender and leaves were sprouting, everybody knows summer is coming. Summer is coming. It's definitely coming. It's clear and it's simple. Anybody can see it. So when anyone sees these things Jesus describes here in this discourse happening or had happened, you know that his coming is near. Okay? Now, by the way, there's something I do need to say, because this is a big, big kind of a controversy in this passage here, is the phrase, this generation, in verse 30. How do we interpret when Jesus says, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place? There are just so many so much ink spilled on this. Very much debated issues about how to interpret which generation is Jesus talking about. There are at least six options I counted. I don't have time to tell you the six options. If you're interested, come to this afternoon. We'll talk about it, the six options. I'll tell you what I think, okay? So what I think we should take this literally. Literally meaning like that this generation he's talking to his disciples, which could span to about 40 years. Because the context of these things, verse 4, I mentioned two times in verse 4, plus also in verse 30, these things. Plus, when Jesus says the beginning of birth pains, verse 8, Jesus is regarding these things, when Jesus said about these things, they have to make sense to the disciples' questions, right? Otherwise, the disciples will have no idea what Jesus is talking about. And therefore, I think these things can be understood in the figurative sense as these types of things, meaning these types of tribulation, these types of persecution. And they all did happen before 70 AD. They all did happen before 70 AD, the coming judgment of the temple, but may and will happen before, after 70 AD, before the second coming again. Again, you got to think about, you got to keep this representational montage in your mind. Okay, you got to keep that in your mind. But, so Jesus at this point tells them that I'm coming. It's coming very near. In fact, I want to say something that's not in my manuscript here. You know, if you read the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you get the sense that the Apostle Paul is actually thinking Jesus is going to come very soon. That because the 1st and Thessalonians were like one of the first letters that Paul wrote. But then if you read 2nd Timothy, Paul finally realized that, oh, it may not be coming as soon as I thought. But it is getting near. And that's the point, right? But, so Jesus' coming is getting near. But immediately, interestingly, Jesus balances it and tells them, no one knows the day of the day or the hour of his coming, verse 23. Not even the angels, only the Father. So the human Jesus, the incarnate Lord, because he's truly man, doesn't have all knowledge, admits that he doesn't know what God knows, all of God knows, which is fine. This is good theology, by the way, that Jesus doesn't know. Because he has to be truly human to be able to do that. But the point here is this. Don't guess. Don't guess when he's going to come back. Don't speculate. Don't try to figure out when Jesus is coming back. I'm sure you have heard stories after stories about Christians, heretics, who are trying to predict when Jesus is coming back. Many extremists, Christian extremists, have done that. And they've been proved wrong again, 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 and again. It is pointless. Don't. And then Jesus gives another parable to illustrate his point here. Okay, and for now, let's just focus on the aspect of the master going away, leaving behind his servants, and he tells them to expect his return during the nighttime. In that story, he said the master is going to return during the nighttime. Why nighttime? Why nighttime? Well, because in ancient Palestine, the roads were infested with robbers. And one would not expect the master to travel at night when it was unnecessary. Thus, because of that, a servant could be caught off guard if the master returned at night. Husbands, have you ever had the experience here? All those husbands sitting here. Your wife told you to drive her to the grocery store, and she told you that, oh, I'm just going to take, it's going to be only 5 minutes. You know, stay here, don't move. You know, I'll be very mad when I come out and don't see your car here. And meanwhile, 10 minutes have passed, you're still sitting here, where are you? It's like, well, maybe I can go get gas. Or maybe I can go to Best Buy just to take a stroll. Or maybe I can go to the toy store and just to, you know, my children in the back. Well, guess what? If you do, and when she comes out and you're not there, you're gonna get it, right? All jokes aside, many of you are aware of the terrible wildfires burning in the West Coast right now. I saw a video this week of a man with his entire family got trapped in the creek fire while camping in the Mammoth Pool Reservoir near the Sierra National Forest. I saw the footage there. He was surrounded by fire, like all four sides. This is what he says in the video. He says this, "We are completely trapped. There's fire on all sides, all around us. All the roads are burned, fire everywhere. It was instant danger. And instantly, there was no way out. 1 second, it was fine. And then 30 minutes later, the fire has engulfed the lake. Literally, it was 30, 35 minutes, and there was no escape. It was out of this world." They were rescued by helicopters later on. The point is this. Timing matters. Timing really matters, very much so. Knowing the fact that Jesus' second coming is getting nearer and nearer matters. Knowing that he will certainly come to judge all things and it can be any time now matters. So the first and most important thing for anyone to be prepared is to know and believe how in perfect timing, in fullness of time, in human history, Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, came already to take the judgment you deserve away from you by accomplishing salvation for you, by dying on the cross and shedding his blood for you, if you truly believe and trust in him as your Savior. That is exactly what's happening next in Mark's Gospel. Pay attention to what Mark says here. In the coming of the four watchers of the night. Did you notice that in this parable about the master going away, he mentions the four watchers of the night? What are they? The four watchers are in the evening, one watch, midnight, another watch, rooster crows, another watch, and in the morning. These are the four watchers of in the Roman time. What happened in these times? Jesus going to the cross. This is exactly how the rest of Mark's gospel is structured, laid out. Don't you see? Don't you see? Mark wants you to see the gospel. Jesus wants you to see that in the most critical moment of human history, he died for sinners, for the elect, for true, genuine believers, so that you would be gathered into his family. And you will be gathered to him when he comes again. My prayer is that all who are listening today, you who are listening today, would wholeheartedly believe in this gospel. If you're not, open your heart, open up your heart to the Lord, to this message, and receive the gospel. And if you do, what should you do in the meantime, right? What should you do in the meantime? And that's my last and final point. Jesus gave us some practical warning. He said he mentions three things, or two things, depends on how you count it. First is watch and pray. You can say watch and pray as two things, but I see them as one. So watch and pray first. And then the second thing is don't idle and be faithful in doing your works for the Lord. What Jesus is calling you to do, in other words. This is really the point of the entire Olivet Discourse. This is the point. The parable of the master going away brings out not only the different tasks, the duty of all the servants given by the master here. You see that? Jesus have given them tasks to do while the master is away. But also, this parable brings out the specific role or the task of the doorkeeper. Pay attention to the doorkeeper who held the master's key, which is to keep out unwanted visitors to intrude his master's property. And a doorkeeper is to bring in other servants returning to the master premises. So, the first thing we believers must do is to be on our guard. To be on our guard and keep awake. Be on our guard, mentioned four times in this discourse, verses 5, 9, 23, 33. Four times. Be on your guard, same Greek word, see, or to watch. To be on your guard doesn't mean you have to guess or speculate when Jesus is going to come back, or to be fascinated or be disturbed by what's going on in our world today, the pandemic, social injustice, earthquakes, wars, terrible things. Guess what? All these things are expected. Jesus is telling you these types of things will happen. But be on your guard means watch against deception. Watch against deception and be faithful in times of testing. And also to stay awake, mentions three times in the last three verses, 34 to 37. To stay awake, beware of your own spiritual dullness, deadness, and stupor. Don't get lazy, spiritually speaking. And also to pray. Now, the word to pray is not in your ESV Bible. If you're using the ESV, there's a footnote there in verse 33. It says some manuscript mentions to pray. But the meaning to pray is what? Is to communicate, to have fellowship, is to have communion with the master while he is away. So watch and pray. That's the first practical warning. Watch and pray. And then, the second, final warning, he says, Don't idle with the time and talents and gifts and ability that God has given you, but faithfully do the work the master has given you to serve him by serving others. That's what he's saying here. Now, the question you'll be asking is like, what do I do then? what can I do? Well, I'll say, let's start with showing the world what forgiven sinners are like, what you have. Sinners who deserve God's judgment, who are supposed to be waiting for that judgment to come upon you, but because of God's forgiving mercy, you have true hope and joy in you. How about that? Watch yourself. When you're in conversation with others, with your friends or with your family, do you show that eternal hope and joy in you? Hear yourself. Listen to yourself. How do you interact with people? Second, if you haven't already done so, tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. In the midst of all these miserable news that are happening in the world that we hear every single day, tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, which signals, well, all the miserable news, by the way, they signal the nearness of Christ coming, right? That's why it's more urgent for us to share the good news. And thirdly, be a servant. Be a servant to serve and help anyone who is weak, both physically and spiritually. Serve the church. Serve your brothers and sisters. Serve your community. But here's the point I really want to make finally. Most importantly, use your time wisely. Use your time honestly. Are you spending time purely for yourself, for your own enjoyment? Think of the excessive time that you spend on online games, on your own hobbies, on your own pleasure and satisfaction, even work. Or are you spending with honest, sincere desire to honor God? Ask yourself that. Tell you what, Jesus knows, and He will judge, and you will have to give an account to Him when He comes. Don't think that all will be forgiven because I trust Him, because then that means that you don't understand the gospel. Don't ever think that you have all the time in the world to serve God. Either you die or Jesus returns, which is getting nearer and nearer, and you don't know when. And you can't control either. You don't know when you can't control either. Timing really matters. The time that you have now really matters. So let's pray that none of us will be caught off guard, or that Jesus will find us asleep when He comes. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You so much for the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, of the teaching that Jesus has given us about the time that we are living in today in this Olivet Discourse. Help us to, first and foremost, get the sense of urgency. And because of that we may use our time wisely. And when we are lazy, when we are not prudent, when we are unwise, Lord, we pray that You help us to turn back to You because of the gospel. Help us to not underappreciate the gospel and to not tremble on Your grace, but to appreciate Your grace and to respond to Your grace by serving You and serving Your church and serving this world. We give thanks to You for this gospel. In Your Son, Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen.